Beloved, this morning we turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 8 and 16 together. We're going to be noticing something that's repeated by John in each of these verses. We're going to come back to this text tonight and see how John is applying what we'll study today, really more to the context and his concern of the letter. But we're going to focus on this important doctrine, this amazing attribute of God that he highlights by repeating it twice in these two verses. And I want to thank you for your flexibility with me as I do topical sermons for a while still, as I'm getting books ready for preaching through Deuteronomy in the morning, Philippians in the evening. Most of the books have come in. I'm a little intimidated. I'm going to need some time to do a decent amount of prep work, but I'm looking forward to it. And so we'll get back to Deuteronomy and finish the Pentateuch in the morning, Lord willing, and Philippians in the evening, and hopefully plan to begin that in January. But right now, the topical sermons are helpful. It requires a lot less exegesis. It requires a lot less of working with a lot of different research. Not that I don't do some of that, but it affords me a little more freedom to think about something with you as a topic. I know it can be a blessing for you as well, just to have a change of pace. But what I want to share with you today is, where's this topic coming from? I'm writing an article for Place for Truth this week. It's due this week. I've been invited to write on a communicable attribute of God, something that can be attributed to God. And the particular attribute I'm writing about is that he is love, as we'll learn from John's letter this morning. So look with me, please, to 1 John 4, verses 8 and 16, and notice the repetition of the doctrine of this divine attribute of God. Verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So what we're looking at is that repetition twice. God is love. Again, I'm writing about this communicable attribute of God, and we'll look at the communicable aspect of it this evening with you with the same verses. What is it to be an attribute of God? Well, it's something that can be attributed to God, his character, but more, his being, his essence, who he is, as we understand what he is, what he is like, how he has revealed himself. Again, we'll consider what it means that this love, God is love. We'll think about what it means for how that should relate in and through us this evening. But this morning, we just want to think about God. We just want to spend time thinking about the fact that God is love. God is love. Now, the scriptures do describe and identify many of God's other attributes. For instance, God is mighty. Job 36, verse 50. "The Lord is great." Psalm 135, verse 5. "The Lord is one." Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "God is faithful." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 and chapter 10, verse 13. "God is a spirit." John 4, verse 24. And even in this letter from John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we see that God is light. But how often do we think about what John repeats here? And light being, I think, a bit of a metaphor, love just being a direct reality. God is love. You know, I've been blessed to just be thinking about that all week, to be meditating on that. There's actually a song by a Christian artist I enjoy years ago that just repeats that phrase. Not the only thing he says, but "God is love, God is love" is kind of the refrain of the song. It's a wonderful thing to meditate on, to muse on. God is love. I wonder, in our Reformed zeal to highlight God's other attributes, such as his sovereignty and his wisdom, his justice, truth, and power, I wonder if it isn't the case that we need to be careful not to gloss over the fact that God also is love. Our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, about God, section 1, does say that God is, quote, most loving. So it highlights this as one of his attributes, most loving, you know, absolutely, completely loving. But it's interesting, when we get to the larger catechism and the shorter catechism, that both begin asking and answering the question, what is God? That is, how do we understand God and who he is by what is he? What is he like? They do not mention love. Perhaps love should have been left in as primary. For the essence of God is love, John teaches us by repetition here. The essence of God is love. And so, beloved, may you and I never forget to meditate on all God's attributes, including, and may I say, especially, that God is love. After all, love is the motivation of everything, including our salvation and our election. And our being with God forever is to love him, to respond to his love and love him back, and to love one another whom he loves. God is love. You can see what love is to understand it. Maybe more than any other attribute. Like a husband's dedication and devotion to his wife. Or a father's affection for and discipline toward his child. So we see God reveal himself most often in the scriptures as the father of his children and the husband of his church. Loving relations. Unconditional loving relations. You see, the being of God as love is seen in the action of God loving. First of all, God loves himself. Each person of the Trinity is loving one another from eternity and to all eternity. Jesus often said the Father loves him, John 14, verse 31. And he says that he loves the Father, John 15, verse 9. And he speaks of their relationship being one of heavenly eternity. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is what? Love. So God, from all eternity, is always loving himself. Notice I didn't say God loved himself in the past or will love himself in the future. God is beyond time. God is eternal. And God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are loving one another from eternity to all eternity. But God also loves his people from before the foundation of the world. Thus he has chosen them in love, Ephesians 1, verse 4. And God loves you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Love. What is love? Love is an affection. Love is sincere appreciation, high regard, valuing someone. Love is devotedness, and inherent in all of this, implied, is love is communal. Love has an object. That is the act of love. Love someone else. God has love for himself in Trinitarian fellowship with himself eternally. And as God is love perfected and personified, so he is the source of all love. Look at verse 7 here with me. Beloved. Isn't that lovely? He addresses us as beloved. Loved of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. The fact that we're loving God and loving one another in God through Christ shows that God has given us his love. Love comes from God. Love is, God is the source of love, Christian love, namely. And God has love for you always. God has love for you everlastingly, my dearly beloved. And so as you reflect on God, be sure that you put the fact that he is love always before your eyes and heart as you think on him and all of his other attributes. Don't you struggle to come to God often in prayer, mindful of his justice, his holiness, even his truth? It's important to think of all those attributes, but thinking of God as love can bring it all together, can bring you to him. God is love. That can bring you before the throne of grace. God is love. That can bring you to remember why he has saved you from your sins. God is love. It's all about love. It's from love, through love, to love. All things. It is true that God is not just love. And I wonder maybe if that's the reason we might hesitate to talk about God as love. Because often we'll hear people say, well, God is just, yeah, but God is love. My God is a God of love, and he would never judge me, and he would never condemn me, and he would never tell me what to do because he just wants me to be happy. And this is just a ridiculous, worldly, self-centered, ungodly idea of love, a romanticism that isn't what the scriptures are speaking about. But we have to be careful that we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. We have to be careful that we don't forget God is love, because we don't want to have the wrong representation of what many will try to make that mean. It's true that God is not just love, but it is also true that God is love as well as just. And again, beloved, be blessed to remember that God is love. God as love is not only self-reflective in himself, but he's also reflecting his love upon you, in you, as it has been shared with you. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 with me. Familiar verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, it's a self-sacrificing thing. This love is a self-sacrifice, a denying of self for the betterment and the life and the building up of another. This is the love of Christ for us. Look at chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Look at verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit include love. Look at verse 16. Again, one of our verses we were focusing on today. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We have this fellowship, this abiding in God and one another, this relating, this communion because of God's love for us that we reciprocate because of his loving power to save us and give us life and ability to love him back. Look at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. That's love. It doesn't wait for us to love him first, which frankly can often be the perverted idea of love. God doesn't wait for us to be lovable. We're not lovable. He loves us first, and his love is life-changing, raises us from the dead, gives us an ability to love him back and dwell in fellowship with him. R.C. Sproul writes about this attribute of God's communicable, his communicable attribute of love. Ligonier Ministries, and he says this in the opening of his article. Long ago, Augustine of Hippo pointed out that the desire of every human heart is to experience a love that is transcendent, a love that is from above, a love that is bigger and wider and deeper, comes down, condescends to me. I can bask in it and be transformed by it. We all long to experience a love that is transcendent, a heavenly love. It makes me think of a pop song I grew up with. I need an everlasting love. I need a friend and a lover divine. An everlasting, precious love. Wait for it. Wait for it. Give it some time. Well, if you have to wait for it, give it time to develop and come to some fruition, it's not divine for sure. But God's love is truly divine. Any love like that is from Him only. True divine love is of the divine and perfectly sufficient. And you don't have to wait for it to be realized and to be recognized. It's here, immediate, in God's perfection. R.C. Sproul also writes, love is such an intimate aspect or attribute of the character of God that you can, in a matter of speaking, say that He is love. Any view of Him that neglects to include within it this profound sense of divine love is a distortion of who God is. Well, of course, that's true for any attribute of God. If we neglect it, we don't speak of it, we don't teach it, or don't reflect on it sufficiently in relation to His other attributes. His holiness, I think it's fair to say, probably is highlighted the most by the repetition, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the Lord God Almighty, in Isaiah 6 and in the Revelation. But that maybe could be preeminent. But generally speaking, all His attributes should be studied. And if we were to neglect speaking of His holiness, which after all, frankly, the church does neglect, then we distort Him. If we don't speak of His justice, if we don't speak of His righteousness and truth, we distort the proper representation of God, of who He is. But that's also true with love. If we're guilty of neglecting speaking of God is love, if we're afraid to talk about that, to be in danger of being wishy-washy or seeming to try to manipulate, no, it's just an important thing that He reveals about Himself. Let us show Him in all His glorious love, this wonderful attribute. Let us never neglect to preach that God is love. Let us never neglect to teach that God is love. Let us never neglect to rejoice in this truth, this doctrine, that God Himself is love, so that we don't go looking for it in other sources. Romans 5, verse 5. Why is it that hope does not make us ashamed? That is, why is it that hope doesn't disappoint us? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's because of the love of God shed in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that we'll never be disappointed. I mean, and that's not something we can say of any earthly love, even the love of brethren and family and Christians. We are sinful. We are imperfect in our love, though we need to grow in it. We always disappoint. We can often make one another ashamed in abuses or distortions or corruptions of love. Try as we might to love purely, but God is perfect, pure love. We will never be disappointed or ashamed by His love, by Him who is love. Of course, it's hard to understand how it is that God can forgive you, right? It's hard to understand how He can continue to forgive you, how He died for you, that He never gives up on you, isn't it? Don't you find that hard to understand sometimes? Don't you find yourself struggling again to come back to Him? You know about His justice, His holiness, His truth. You know about His mercy and forgiveness, but you can understand why you endure with your brethren, can't you? You can understand why you endure with your children, your husbands and wives, can't you? in all their imperfections and failures. How can you stand by and continue with them? Ah, one word. Love. And it's the same with God for you. For John 3:16, remember, teaches us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gives you life because he loves you. You can understand how it is you can keep coming to him, approaching his throne of grace with confidence, seeking mercy in your time of need, which is always. How is it that his mercy endureth forever and is new every morning? And joy with God comes in the morning. How is it that he's faithful to you? Love. God is love. He loves you. And you can think of what we're familiar with, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. At least some of the verses particularly, we can think about how this is perfectly true about God toward you. Because God is love, he suffers long with you. Because God is love, he is kind toward you. Because God is love, he endures all things with you. And because God is love, he never fails you. Further, remember that God's attributes are independently absolute. What that means is God isn't just to a certain point and then that has to stop so that it can begin being love. No, God is each of his attributes absolutely. He is absolutely just. He is absolutely love. And he is all these things in his simplicity. He is all of those things, each absolutely in their own right. That being said, each attribute of God is understood in relation to all his other attributes that are also absolute. So God's love is absolutely pure. Oh, beloved, God's love is absolutely pure. Anyone want to sign up for that? God's love is absolutely wise. God's love is absolutely holy. God's love is absolutely good. God's love is absolutely just. God's love is absolutely perfect. Thus, God's love is absolute, for he is absolutely love. And so may you absolutely never forget that in himself and in his relation to you, infinitely, eternally, unchangeably, God is love. That's the message for you this morning, drawn right out of the verses. God is love. John would have you meditate on that, and I encourage you, that's your homework for your Sabbath meditation and rest and worship. Family and personal, as you prepare to come back this evening and learn more about how this should be manifested in you as a communicable attribute. God is love. Throughout the day, throughout this week, keep thinking and meditating about it. God is love. God is my Father. I am his Son. God is love. God is our husband. We are his bride. God is perfectly, absolutely love. Let us pray. O Lord God, you are love. Perfect love. Complete love within yourself. Loving one another in the Trinity and then so generous with your love that you share it with us and communicate it to us and enable us to love you back and our brethren within this love that we dwell in. Lord, prepare us for hearing this evening about what is required of us to show that it's real for us, by basking in your love, by basking in your presence, by glorying in this absolutely lovely attribute. You are love. Let us not neglect it. Let us not distort our understanding of who you are by forgetting this as we emphasize other important truths about what you've revealed about yourself. You are love. And really, what would all of this else be for us if it wasn't that you loved us? And that you are love. How glorious to think of our eternal future in your presence, without sin, loving you perfectly, loving one another perfectly, dwelling in this love that we only reflect and experience because of our sin in part. Oh, Lord, how glorious to think we will see you face to face. We will know you even as we are known. We will know love as we've never known or experienced it in eternity, in our new bodies, in the new heavens and earth. And what drives us more than to be loved, to have this transcendent divine love, and yet it will be with us in your presence. We thank you as we will partake of your Holy Supper tonight. We remember we'll partake of the great supper of the Lamb in heaven. Just this communion, this fellowship, because you are love and you share your love with us. Oh, Lord, help us to love you more in return and our neighbor as ourself. And prepare us to consider those things and be moved by you who are love. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our loving Lord. Amen.